Why don't we pray and then we will read the Bible. God, we come to you and we thank you for being good. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that when we read this book that you speak. So now, God, we would ask that through your Spirit that you would make the words that we read be alive and powerful, and that you would speak to each of us, and that you would draw us to yourself, that you would make us love you and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through the book of Matthew together, and every week I feel sillier and sillier saying the tagline of what we're, the purpose of the series, which is we are going to listen to Jesus and watch what he did so we can obey him and imitate him, because we've been, well, this is 7 weeks now, and Jesus still hasn't said anything or done anything other than the normal things a little baby does. And so it's kind of, we haven't done what we set out to do yet, but watching the people around Jesus has been, at least for me, has been a very, very good study up until this point. So we're going to look at another story. Jesus doesn't show up explicitly in this story as a person, but he is referred to and he's talked about, and so it will be good. Before we get into the story, what the story is, I was reading it this week, what the story really points out to me, what we're going to look at today, what it points out to me is that we forget what it means to follow Jesus. In our religious American culture, we easily forget, we quickly forget. It's very easy for us to move away from and for it to be socially acceptable for us to follow Jesus or to say we're following Jesus and in such a way that it doesn't really look like what following Jesus looked like back then when people followed Jesus. We get confused very easily on what the actual task of a Christian is. What is a Christian's life supposed to be made up of primarily? What's the main thing that we're supposed to do as Christians? It's so easy for us in our American Christianity to say, well, I know what being a Christian means. It means being good, and it means being saved, and it means going to church on Sunday. And the problem is that if we do that, even semi-well, I mean, you know, you show up at least when it's not snowy out, you know, you do that at least kind of, I'm a pretty good person, and the stuff that I do that's bad, no one really knows about at church. So as long as we can do the good, decent, church-going person thing pretty well, no one calls us out. And no one says, are you sure that's what it means to be a Christ follower? Is that what it looked like back in Jesus' day to follow him? And when that becomes, when being good and normal and going to church becomes our definition of what it means to be a Christian, and sometimes we do things for extra credit and then we feel like we're really good Christians. Well, I taught something or I did this, and that's like an extra special moment. We raise up the missionaries or people who do start projects or ministries as if that's just an exceptional thing that normal Christians like you and I would never do. When that becomes our definition of following Jesus, we end up losing the purpose that Jesus gave us of changing the world by bringing his kingdom, primarily by helping other people who are far from God find peace and purpose in their lives by being connected with the Father again. We lose the purpose of helping people's eternal destinies be changed. We lose the joy. That we miss out on the joy of walking someone by the hand, someone who has never really learned how to read the Bible and never really understood, maybe they've even heard the word gospel and Jesus and the cross, but never understood their condition and how far they are removed from the Father, and walking them to the point where you're standing in the water with them and you're baptizing them and you see the joy on their face when they come up and they say, I made my decision to follow Jesus. And when we miss out on the joy of walking with them, and sometimes it doesn't feel like joy because it's hard, but walking with the person as they then learn how to obey everything that Jesus taught them and struggle with that, and we walk them through that, that's making followers, that we miss out on the purpose and the joy that Jesus, I think, has planned for for us. I think our story today will tell us that's what we're supposed to do. We end up living normal lives, but lives that are much emptier than they should be. And then we sometimes feel like, man, that there has to be something more to it. There has to be something more to being a Christian than I've got the being good thing kind of down. I've got the going to church thing kind of down. That doesn't excite me anymore. Isn't there something more to being a Christian, to being a child of God? And then if you're not a Christian, if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus and you're thinking about becoming a Christian and you're looking on the outside looking in, and if you've ever thought to yourself, isn't there something more to being a Christian than what I see in most Christians? I think what we're going to look at today will tell us, yes, there is. And I think it will be helpful for us to focus once again our lives on what our lives should be focused on if we are Christ followers. We're going to look at the story of John the Baptist, Matthew 3. If you're following along, you're probably already there and knew where we were going, and so all the build-up was kind of for naught, but be that as it may, we're Matthew 3. We're going to look at through verse 1 through 12. One of the big ideas that I see in this story, the one that jumped out at me, the one that I want us to look at today, is that the main task, the main job, the main responsibility of a Christ follower is bringing other people to Christ. That's the main thing for us as Christ followers. If you and I profess or are going to profess, if you still haven't yet, if we profess, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, I've given myself to that, what we see today is that the main task, our main responsibility, what our lives should be focused on is bringing other people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to be all about. Christ followers bring other people to Him. It's the what we're going to see here today, I think, is what the prototype of see, I do software, so I'm big into prototypes. And then as soon as I said that, I was like, hey, maybe that's not a word that we all use, you know. Let me put it in a way that would be more accessible to everyone. I'm the first of 9 children. My brothers and sisters call me the prototype. I'm the one, I was a practice round. I was the one. I say I'm the prototype in the sense of not the practice round, the one they were trying to get it right with, and then they made it better. I'm the model. I'm the one everybody else should be modeled after, however imperfectly. But anyway, that's a family argument that you've now gotten a little window into. I think today in John the Baptist, we see the prototype, the model of what it means to follow Jesus. It's someone who gave their life to bringing other people to Christ. And if you say, well, wait a minute, that was John the Baptist. He was the weird cousin of Jesus' weird cousin. That's not the model. That's not who we're supposed to be. He wasn't even a Christ follower. Jesus was still a little, you know, a young man. He was barely a grown man in the Jewish culture at this time. John didn't follow Jesus. Jesus came after John. Look at what John did. He gave his life to bringing other people to Jesus. And here's where I build the argument on. Okay, look at what John did, look at what Jesus did, and then look at what Jesus said that we're supposed to do. It's the same thing. John gave his life to bringing other people to Jesus. Then Jesus came, and what did he do? He brought people to himself. He said, I have come to seek and save those who are... I'm glad we know that one. That's good. He said, I've come for those who are far from my Father. That's why I've come. And then he, at the end of his time on earth, what did he say? You're my followers. Now, you, as you go, what? Make other followers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. See, that is what bringing people to Jesus is what John did. As we'll see, we'll get there, we'll read it. It's what Jesus did. And then it's what he said we're supposed to do. So in that way, John, what we see in the life of John is the model for what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, if we're Christ followers, we're to dedicate ourselves to bring other people to Jesus. This isn't just a text for leaders or for super spiritual Christians, mature Christians. This is for every follower if you tie it together with the Great Commission. Before we read, I just want to kind of say one more thing to prepare us. what we're going to look at today is going to challenge us. It should challenge us. If it doesn't challenge you at all, read it again this afternoon. But I'm anticipating. It's been challenging me. It'll challenge us. Why? Well, if you're not, if you're a Christ follower and you're not giving yourself, if you don't see bringing other people to Jesus as your main task, your main role in life, it's going to challenge you to reevaluate that. It's going to challenge you to start focusing your life on that. If you are giving your life to that and you say, I'm there, it's what we're going to read today with John is going to challenge you to do that even more and to give yourself even more to that. And if you say, well, I'm still haven't decided to follow Jesus. I'm still on the outside looking in, and this is one of those days I'm happy I am because this is a challenging day. What we're going to look at today is going to invite you to come to Jesus and to give your life to helping other people find him as well. So let's look at the story. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So stop there for a second. What do we see? Well, followers speak. John came preaching. We say preaching, and so then that's an unfortunate word to use in that context in our day, because when I say the word preaching, most of us just turn off because we say, well, okay, that is Philip on Sunday morning or Mike on Sunday morning. That's the preacher preaching for a half an hour, hopefully a little less, hopefully no more. But that's what preaching is. I don't do that, thankfully. I would never want to do that. I don't speak in front of other people. I don't preach. He came proclaiming. He came speaking. We all do that. Sometimes more than we should, but we all do that. He came speaking. Christ followers speak. That's what we're supposed to do. See, if you've ever heard the, you know, let people see Jesus through your life, is that true? Yes. The problem is that we, because of cowardice, me, I get up here on Sunday morning for 30 minutes, and I'm good with that, but then the rest of the week, I would rather let people see Jesus through my life and not have to talk 101 and say, could we talk about Jesus together? Let me tell you about Jesus, because that's I would rather let people see Jesus through my life only. But Christ followers talk about Jesus. And we'll look at this a little bit more as you get into it, because it expounds on this. But he came preaching in the wilderness. He was in the desert. And you say, okay, what does that have to do with anything? It's we'll see as we get into it, especially in verse 4. But when we talk about Jesus and when we give ourselves to helping other people find Jesus, when we give ourselves to bringing other people to Jesus, it's not easy. We sacrifice for that. If you're going to give yourself to talking about Jesus and to bringing other people to him, you will find yourself sacrificing time, sometimes friendship, sometimes your preferences and what you would want to do with your life. Look at verse 2. Look at what he said, his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent. That's a word that we've, you know, in religious circles, we've made it into a catchword, and we've forgotten what it really means. It's repent. Okay, I gotta repent. What does repent mean? It means turn away. It means turn away from being your own Lord and making the decisions for yourself and being the God of your own little world and turn back to God. Repent of rebelling against God and return to God and decide that you will live in submission to God. It's making a mental and a heart decision that I will put myself under the authority of God. It's the most humbling thing that we can do, because as the boss of our own lives, we're prideful. But when we come to God, God says, you have to let me make the decisions for you. And a Christ follower calls people to repent, calls people to leave being their own boss, being the Lord of their own lives, making their own decisions, in rebellion against God, no matter how good or bad that's working out for them, and turn to God and let him be the Lord of their life. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message is turn to God because he's close. In John's day, he was saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son of God, the Messiah, is at hand, and he's about to begin ushering in the kingdom. And now as he started doing that, and now as the kingdom is coming to us and we can enter into the kingdom, the message remains the same. It's turn to God, because you can be part of his family. You can be part of his kingdom. God's kingdom is near to you. You can be part of the divine relationship with God, and his spirit can inhabit in you. You can be close to God. You don't have to be far from him. You can have a relationship of father and child with the king of the universe. And because of what that message is, turn to God, turn away from being your own boss and turn to God, implicit in that message means that if we are Christ followers and if we give ourselves to bringing other people to Jesus, and that's the message, is turn to God, then that's a message by definition that is for people who are far from God. Now maybe on the outside they look like they're in a good place in life, or maybe they're church-going people, or maybe they're raisers of a word that's not appropriate for this context, and they are far from God visibly, but whatever their physical condition and state in life, this is a message for people who are far from God. And this is challenging for you and I. If you are a Christian, this is challenging for us. Why? Because the longer that we are Christians, the easier that it is for our world to be made up of other Christians. Because we know how Christians talk, we know what Christians do, we know how Christians act, we know the appropriate things to do so that no one looks at us, and we're part of the inner group, and this feels comfortable to us. And being with other Christians feels comfortable, and the longer that you're a Christian, most likely the more comfortable you feel with other Christians, and the less comfortable you feel with people who were like you in the past, because I don't talk like that anymore, and I don't do those things anymore, and I don't make those kind of jokes anymore, and I'm not focused in that anymore, and you feel different. And so it's so easy to move away from people who are far from God. But if we are going to be people who bring people to Jesus, we have to be with people who are far from Jesus. And that's the only way that we can tell them, you have to turn to God, because he's close, he's at hand, you can be close to him. And in order to do that, we also have to love people who are far from God. You can't call people to turn to God, not in an authentic way, without loving them, without truly wanting what's best for them, without wanting them to know the love of the Father. In order to really, truly call someone to say, hey, turn to God, and he's close, and you can become his child, and you have to want that for them. We have to get over the pride that creeps into us over time as Christians that, well, I'm good now. And those people, it's too bad to be them. They're not good, but I'm in a pretty good place in life. That we have to get over that pride that makes us look down on people who are on the outside as if they're not worthy and they're not as good as we are. And we do that by remembering, wait a second, I'm where I'm at only because God has been bringing me here step by step, and I'm not nearly as far as I would like to think that I am. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and once we get over that pride, we can truly begin to love people who are far from God and want what's best for them instead of looking down on them and keeping them at arm's length. Look at verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. See, God, way, way, way back, said this man is going to come and talk about the Messiah and prepare the way for him. He's going to tell you how to get close to my son so that you can become close to me. He's going to prepare the way for him. He's going to speak and he's going to tell you that. And this cuts to the heart of sometimes when the more that we read the Bible, the more we see God controls everything. He saves who he will save, and he does what he will do, and he makes hearts soft and hard, and there's a complacency that can creep into us and say, well, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do, and We'll just see what God does. And it's easy for us to get lazy and say, God will save the people he's going to save. I don't know. Maybe he'll save my neighbor. Maybe he won't. Maybe they'll see my life and they'll ask questions, or I don't know how it's going to work. But as we see here, God had ordained that John the Baptist would come and prepare the way for Jesus. In the same way, if you read Romans 10, God has ordained that the way he's going to bring people to salvation is through other people speaking. We don't have time to go into that. Read Romans 10 this afternoon. The way it happens, the way that God said, here is the way it's going to work, the way that I'm going to bring my word into people's hearts, and the way I'm going to connect with people, and the way I'm going to soften their hearts is through my children talking to other people about me. The same exact way that he ordained it in the case of John. Then look at verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I think more than weird wardrobe and weird diet, what we see there is that this was a guy who was focused on, all my life is about, is talking about Jesus, calling people back to the Father. That's all it's about. He focused his life on that to such an extent that he wasn't worried about establishing himself, his ministry, his life. He didn't seek possessions. He wasn't trying to make up, John's ministry, John's church, send out little John disciples to create a whole church plant. About, not that that would have been wrong, but that's not what he was focused on. He felt the urgency of talking about Jesus and these people who are so far from God, bringing them to Jesus. He saw that it was a life and death thing. These people are far from God, and they have to be brought close to God. And so it's like, it doesn't matter what I eat. It doesn't matter the clothes that I wear. It doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm going to be out here in the desert, and there's some water here, so that's where we're going to be, because then it makes it easy to do the baptisms. And I'm going to, I don't know if that was a thought process. I'm just reading into it. But as a person who was focused on bringing other people to Jesus, that was the focus of his life. And to me, if we look at that and say he was doing what we're supposed to be doing in the sense of bringing people to Jesus, and we see that kind of focus on that and that kind of dedication on doing it, then that calls me to also dedicate myself to that in a way that I start sacrificing my time and my money-making ability as far as it relates to time and my opportunities personally and my comfort and my things and my, and as I say that, I think of my house with all my things in it, and it's like I like me my things. I'm not like this. But I think this example calls us to be more and more like this, where it's like the focus of our lives is helping other people come to Jesus, bringing other people to Jesus. It's focusing our lives on building up Jesus and not focusing our lives on building up our little kingdom in our little corner of the world. And the more that we do that, the more that we will sacrifice ourselves to where hopefully someday someone will read about our lives and it'll look just as ridiculous as John's life looked. I'm not there yet. I don't know about you, but that would be the goal. Look at verse 5 and 6. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So people came to him. And what I see there is that if we're supposed to bring people to Jesus, one first question that comes up is, okay, who am I supposed to bring to Jesus? What did John do? He started talking about Jesus, and then he focused on the people that God put in his life, that God put around him. They came out to him, so he talked to them. He talked to the people that God put around him. And because that's so, sometimes it would be easier for me to go knock on doors and talk to strangers for like 5 minutes or however long they let me talk to them, rather than talk to my neighbor who actually know his name and he lives next to me and I would have to talk to him like a real human being. That's harder than just going and talking to people I don't know. But what did John do? He talked to the people that God brought to him, that God put around him, that God put in his life. And then what did he do with them? He took them to God. He brought them to a decision. He didn't just give them some good advice, although that was part of it. He told them how to repent. He told them what would have to change in their life if they would repent. But he didn't just give them good advice for their, you know, for their lives and for their jobs and their marriages and how to live their best life now. He brought them to making a decision to repent, to turn from their sins, to turn from their rebellion, and to turn from God. He didn't focus on teaching them loads and loads of theology. He didn't focus on teaching them loads and loads of why his way was the right way. He didn't focus on training them up. He focused on them making a decision to turn to God. And for us, that means we have to know how to walk people through making the decision to follow Jesus. You and I, if you're a Christian, if you're not, this is kind of your free day. You're like, oh, I'm so glad I haven't decided to become a Christian yet because there's a lot that I... Okay, but if you are a Christian, listen, if we're supposed to bring other people to Jesus, then we have to know how in a conversation, whether it's a quick conversation or it's a long study with someone, we have to know how to walk somebody through that decision, how to explain, okay, God made everything to reflect his glory, including us in his image. And then we rebelled against him and wanted to be our own gods, and you and I do that. And because we've rebelled against the creator of the universe, we deserve his wrath, and we will deserve his wrath for all eternity. But he sent his son to absorb that wrath. And if we turn to Jesus and submit ourselves to the Father again, that's repentance. And if we make a decision to repent, and then we're baptized with our bodies, and we seal that decision, then we become God's children and forgiven and loved. That's explaining it in a short amount of time. And when you're able to explain it like that, and you have it clearly in your mind, okay, this is what the gospel is. This is what it looks like. This is why you have to come to Jesus, and this is why you should how you come to Jesus. Then you're able to adapt that to quick conversations. You're also able to adapt that to when someone asks you a question. You're able to adapt that when you have the opportunity to study with someone and sit down with someone for an extended period of time. We have to be able to explain that, and we have to be able to explain the decision. It's not, well, why don't you be a little more like me and come to church with me and try to stop doing that bad thing you do on Friday nights, and just, why don't you be a little, it's, you have to decide to turn to God and submit to him. You have to repent and be baptized. We have to know how to explain that like John did. And then look at verse 7 and 10. This is when he gets kind of mean. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these were the religious leaders of the day, coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." That was not, he was insulting them, just if that was not. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's telling them their spiritual reality. In the same way that he told people who knew they were far from God their spiritual reality, "You're far from God," he told these people who thought they were close to God because of their pedigree, because they were raised in church. Not really, but in their time, they were the same thing, right? They were raised in church. They were religious leaders. They thought they were close to God. He's telling them in the same way that he told people who knew they were far from God, the spiritual reality of their lives, "You're far from the Father, and you need to turn to the Father." He didn't have fear. He wasn't criticizing them. He was telling them the truth of where they were at. That's what we have to do as well. When we are talking to people who are far from God, in a way that is winsome, in a way that is appropriate for the conversation, but we have to have the courage to tell people who are far from God, who are not in Christ, "You're made in God's image and God loves you, but you're his enemy. You've rebelled against him. Even though you're a good person on the outside, you have rebelled against the Father, the King of the universe, and you are an object of his wrath. You are far from the Father." There are different ways of saying that, but we have to be able to say that. As we guide other Christians who have walked away from God or who are not living the Christian life, we have to have the ability to speak the spiritual reality, and that's hard, because whenever you do that, whenever you have the courage to say, to speak the spiritual reality, as is appropriate in the conversation, as you're led by the Spirit in a winsome way, you will be criticized. People will not like that. They will attack you. And then look at what John did. Keep fruit, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He tells them how to resolve their spiritual situation. He doesn't just tell them their spiritual reality. He tells them how to resolve their spiritual reality. We have to do the same thing. We have to tell people where they're at and then walk them through changing and getting to where they should be. We have to be able to tell people who aren't yet Christians yet, you need to decide to follow Jesus by repenting and be baptized. We have to tell Christians, you have to repent of your pride. You have to believe the gospel. You have to give yourself to guiding others. You have to live like Christ. Two more verses. Verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He talks to them about Jesus. So at the beginning when I said Jesus isn't in this story, well, not in person, but he makes an appearance through John's words. He talks to them about Jesus. He doesn't just tell them how to be better religious people. He tells them about the Messiah. He minimizes himself and he exalts Christ because he knows that in Jesus there is the power to become a new person and to be saved. And the same is true for us. We have to, if we're Christ followers, we have to give ourselves not to growing our church, not to bringing people to our church, not to, even though that'll be the end result, but that's not what we give ourselves to, not to making ourselves look good because we're helping people. We have to give ourselves to talking about Jesus and making Jesus look good in bringing other people to Jesus. So what should we do as we look at John's example? We should dedicate ourselves to bringing other people to Jesus. Let me make that practical for us, just a couple things. The way that you dedicate yourself to bringing other people to Jesus, it starts by you coming to Jesus. You have to decide to follow Jesus before you can bring other people to decide to follow Jesus, because you can't bring someone where you aren't. You have to make that decision. And then once you have decided to follow Jesus, you have to give yourself to bringing other people to Jesus. And if something in you still says, that was John, that's not me, go meditate this afternoon on Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and think through what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? It means bringing other people to him. And you say, okay, who are the people I bring to Jesus? Be like John and look around you. Who are the people that are in your life who are far from God? Those are the people God has put there for you to help them find him. How do we do that? Three things. Spend time with them. We invest in friendships with people who are far from God. Could you be called a friend of sinners? No, I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus, that was what he was called. We should be called friends of sinners. We should invest in authentic relationships with people who are far from God by spending time with them. And then we should pray three things. We should spend time with them, pray for them. Do you regularly pray for a short list of people who are far from God, who God has put in your life, praying that they would find salvation, that God would give you the time to speak to them? And then we have to do that. We have to speak, spend time, pray for them, and then we have to speak. Our example is not enough. We have to speak the words like John did, and find ways of saying you're far from God, but you can be brought near and become a dearly beloved child of God. We have to spend time, we have to pray, we have to speak. So what's your next step? Looking at John's example, if your next step is deciding to follow Jesus in this community, you can repent and be baptized. Just tell someone, you can make that decision. Maybe for you, you're thinking, I don't spend time with this person. I should spend time with them. God's put them in my life for a reason. Maybe what's coming to your mind is, I need to start praying for these two or three people. I need to just pray every day and see what God does. Maybe he won't do anything. Maybe he will. Maybe there's somebody in your life, and you're like, I need to ask them if they would study with me, if they would sit down and read the Bible with me. Do that. Whatever your next step is, do that. Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you're good. Thank you because you allow us to come to you, and then you give us the great privilege of bringing other people to you. God, we repent of not focusing our lives on that the way we should. And we thank you for your grace. You don't love us because we bring enough people to you. You love us because of Jesus. We thank you for that. We're perfect in your eyes through him. We remember that this morning, and we thank you. God, I pray that you would help us to be people individually and as a community who are focused on bringing other people to you. I pray that each of us would be known as friends of sinners, that you would give us opportunities to study with people who are far from you, and that we would each have the opportunity to, in the joy of baptizing people and walking them through that decision, that you would work mightily through each one of us to change the eternal destiny of other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.